and open up to Judges chapter 6. About 8 months ago or so, a couple of really good friends of ours gave me some baseball tickets to a Dodger game. And it's not unusual for me to go to a Dodger game. We go to a handful of them every year or so. But this time it was special because it was the playoffs. And well, first of all, the Dodgers don't get in the playoffs very often. but secondly, it's just something exciting to do to get to go to a Dodgers game and a playoff game. And this friend of ours had bought these tickets because he had grown up in St. Louis, and he was thinking that the Cardinals, the St. Louis Cardinals, were going to be playing the Dodgers. Well, when he found out it wasn't the Cardinals and it was the Braves, he said, forget it, I don't even want to go. And so he said, hey, just take these tickets and go. And so me and Bradley got to go, and we were just elated because, first of all, we love going to Dodger games. Second of all, it was a playoff game, so it was really exciting for us and fun for us. And so we're sitting there, and the Dodgers just had one of these seasons last year where it's just like magical, where they could be down by 6 runs, 8 runs, and they'd end up coming back and winning games by, you know, hitting a hard ball down the line or a home run or something like that. And this was one of those games. And so it made it even that more special because, you know, they were down maybe 6 runs to 2 or something like that about halfway through the game. And we're standing there watching this unfold, and we're like, oh, bummer, man, they're going to win or they're going to lose this game in the playoffs. And sure enough, about halfway through the game or a little bit further through, they start scoring some runs. And then right at the end of the game, I think it was their third baseman hit a huge home run to win the game. And I'll tell you something, 60,000 people in a stadium, if you haven't been in a stadium where it felt like it was going to crumble and fall because people are jumping up and down and screaming, it was electric. The atmosphere was just on fire. And I got to thinking, man, these people don't even know each other. You know, the guy sitting next to me, this big old Hispanic guy, you know, that's been drinking beer all game, you know, he comes up and he just grabs me. He's probably like 400 pounds. He's like hugging me. And I'm like, I've never even met you. And then the other guys are high-fiving me and people's drinks are splashing everywhere. And the whole place literally feels like it's shaking because people are so excited about this victory that the Dodgers just had. And me being in the church, it made me immediately, after kind of the excitement died down and we were walking out to the car, it made me think, man, 60,000 people in a stadium getting excited over a baseball game because of one victory. Why are we in the church not like that every single week? And that's kind of the birthing of this series that we're in right now called Lukewarm. And Luke started the series last week called Lukewarm, and it comes from a passage in Revelation that talks about the church getting to a place where their hearts are no longer on fire for God. They're not hot, they're just lukewarm, or they're cold. And if you weren't here last week, or just as a refresher, I've got a little video for you guys to check out just to kind of remind you about what we talked about last week, and then we'll jump into some more scripture this morning. So we're going to check out this video real quick, hopefully. That's a little picture of what Luke talked about last week. And the question for all of us is, believer or non-believer, people who have been following Christ for a long time or for a short time, the question is, are we on fire for God? Do our hearts burn for Him? Do we want more of Him? Do we want to seek Him more? Do we crave His word? Do we crave prayer? That's what this morning is all about. That if we're at the point in our lives where we say, yeah, you know what, I am lukewarm, I've allowed my heart for God to grow cold, then it's time for that to change in us. What I'm asking this morning and what I'm going to pray about in just a moment is that if you're feeling that, you're feeling lukewarm, you're feeling cold, you're feeling like your heart isn't right where it should be, all I'm asking for this morning is for an open heart and an open mind. God can work in you. The Spirit of God can move in you if you allow it. So let me pray for that this morning, and then we'll jump into Scripture. God, I believe that the most important part of us, God, isn't anything that's physical. It's not anything that can be seen. God, it's all about our hearts. I believe your Son Jesus said it over and over again, God, that He was after our hearts. And God, this morning I pray that we would open them to you. Even in the smallest way, God, that our hearts, our souls, and our minds would be open. I pray that over everyone in here this morning, God, that we would open our ears and our hearts, minds, and our souls, God, to your words. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I don't think anything can set a group of people on fire faster than victory. That was kind of the point that I was making when I told the story about the Dodger game. When all of a sudden a team wins something that's just a game, that they could jump in excitement in such a way that would make a huge stadium feel like it was shaking. Victory. This morning I want to talk about victory. This morning I want to tell you, and I want to declare to you, that victory is ours. Every single one of us in this room can have victory against all odds because of God, because of Jesus Christ. You see, without Christ, without God, victory is short-lived. Nobody remembers who won this game or this championship or that championship from years ago. But one thing that we will remember always, and that the book of Revelation says someday, everyone will know, because every knee will bow at Christ in victory. What I want us to understand this morning is that not only was God's victory his, not only was Jesus victorious on the cross, but we are part of that victory. And we can share in that victory. And no matter what you come in here with this morning, no matter what battle you face, no matter what struggle you have, no matter how defeated that you feel, God can declare victory in your life this morning.
Amen.
I asked you guys to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We've talked before about the Israelites. The Israelites were a group of people. They were called God's chosen people. And I've talked about them many times. And the biggest thing to understand about the Israelites is that even though they were chosen by God, they were chosen by God to have God's blessing, that God was going to be faithful to them, take care of them, love them. No matter how much he did for them, how much he cared for them, how much he blessed them, time and time again, the people of Israel would prove themselves unfaithful to him. And that's where we're at again here in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says this: "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And so basically what happens here is, this is not too long after God had delivered the Israelites. He had taken care of them again. He had created miracles that brought them out of captivity and out of slavery. And here they sat in freedom. And what did they do? They just took it all and squandered it. They started to believe in false gods. They turned their back on the true God who had shown themselves to them many, many times. And because of that, God allowed them to fall. They turned away, they fell away, and God let it happen. See, I don't think that's much different from us. We've all been in those situations. We've all seen God work in our lives. We've seen the gifts of God, the blessings of God, the way God has worked so mightily in our lives. But then what happens? We get comfortable. We get lukewarm, right? Our hearts go cold, and we start to care about other things instead of God, and we slowly forget about all the things that God has done. And what happens when we fall away? We pay the price, don't we? It's not as if God is punishing us or disciplining us, but he just says, you know what? You're going to fall away, then I'm going to let you out on your own. And oftentimes we pay the price for those decisions to fall away from God, and that's exactly what Israel is dealing with. The Israelites were blessed. They took that blessing, they squandered it, they got comfortable, and they said, you know what? We don't need God anymore. And because of their foolish actions, these group of people called the Midianites and the Amalekites, they come in and they just invade Israel. Every time it was the harvesting season, everything they would harvest, the Amalekites and the Midianites would come in and steal it. They'd come in and take all of their livestock. They would destroy their homes. For 7 years, Israel lived completely beat up, completely destitute, with these people just coming in and devouring, taking, stealing, burning, destroying everything that Israel had. And so what happened? Well, very much like us, and very much like God's people, once again, Israel turns back. Israel turns back to God, and they begin to cry out to him. And so if you look down about 5 verses further in verse 7, it says, "When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And so this roller coaster ride that Israel often went on of blessing and then struggle, they're in this struggle for 7 years. And then they cry out and they say, God, save us. God, help us. We do that, don't we? We get into these struggles oftentimes because of our own foolish choices and bad decisions. And we're like, God, where are you now? We need you, God. Come help us. And so God turns to the people and he sends them a prophet. And the prophet just simply says, he says, these are the words from God. He says, remember. Remember what God has done. Remember how he brought you out of slavery. Remember how he brought you out of captivity. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his goodness. Remember how he worked. And then God says to them, he says, look, what do you have to fear? You have seen time and time again how I have worked. Don't you remember? He says, but even after you remember all these things, what have you done? You've still chosen not to obey. How much are we like the Israelites? Every single one of us in this room could think of God and how he has worked. Could think of how God has blessed, how God has taken care of, how God has brought you up from a lifeless state of feeling completely defeated and miraculously raised you back to life. Every single one of us could tell a story of how God has worked in our lives. Yet we still go back down these roads of saying, no, I'm not going to obey. No, I don't want to worry about that right now. No, I don't want to deal with that right now. That's exactly what happened with Israel. Israel goes cold. They turn their hearts from God. And then they cry out, God, where are you? Help us. Help us, God. We need you right now. God says, look, don't you remember who I am? I bet right now, if you thought about it, every single one of us could think of a way that he's been faithful to you. How has God been faithful? How has God worked beautifully in your life? How has he been good to you? Not a single person in this room could say, I don't know. I haven't seen it. It isn't happening. We've all seen it. We all know it. We've all seen God show up. But then we grow comfortable. We grow cold. We grow lukewarm. Choose to disobey. But that's the beauty of God. It's the beauty of grace. It's the beauty of his goodness, because even as God says, don't you remember? And why aren't you obeying? What does God do? He shows up anyway. He hears God's cry and he responds. You know, on Easter, I talked about this idea a little bit. Talked about the fact that if we genuinely, honestly ask God to show up in our lives, he will. If we say, God, I need you here. God, I want to see you here. Please show up, God. He'll show up. And just as Israel cried to show up, God shows up. And I believe the same is true for any of us today. Any one of us in this room that comes in here with deep hurt, deep pain, deep struggle, deep problems. Any one of us in here who are maybe just dealing with just a heart that isn't quite God's. We haven't given it up entirely. We haven't allowed our hearts to be totally his. Man, if we turn our hearts to him and say, God, today is the day. Set my heart on fire. I don't want to be cold anymore. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. I want to be on fire for you. Man, I believe that as God answers Israel, God will answer us today. What was God's answer to Israel? Well, it was a man named Gideon. And Gideon was just a guy just like you and me. Normal person. In fact, as we read this story, you'll see that Gideon is just so normal that he has all these doubts, all these distractions. And not only that, but he even gets to this point where he's talking back and forth with God, and you almost feel this sense of disrespect. And but God yet still chose to use him. And so let's read about it. Look down a couple more verses to verse 12. We're going to read through verse 17. So God says, Gideon, you're my man. And he starts to talk to him through an angel, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, now listen, it's hard to hear his tone of voice because it's just written, but imagine how Gideon is saying this. "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, and this is Gideon talking again, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me." If you can't hear his doubt and his lack of faith, I don't know what you could possibly hear. I mean, this angel appears talking to him. "Gideon, mighty man of valor, you are going to do something great for the Lord." And he's like, "Oh, really?" He's like, "Where's this God at? I don't see him. I don't know him. I mean, my grandparents told me about him, but I haven't seen him do anything great in this land anytime recently." And he says, "Oh, no, I'm going to be with you, Gideon. You'll be fine. I'll be with you." And he's like, "Oh, well, maybe you'll be with me, but do you know who I am?" He's like, "I am the smallest and the weakest in my father's house. I have few men. I have a tiny army." He's like, "This ain't happening." I mean, that's literally what he said. But Gideon, at some point, his heart begins to change. As this angel is speaking, his heart changes a little bit. And he's like, "Okay, look, if I've really been chosen, then show me. Show up. Show me that you are the God who you say you are." And I don't have time to read the whole story, but God shows up once. And then Gideon says, "Okay, well, that's good and all, God, but I'm still not sure. Can you show up again and show me that you're God?" And God shows up again. Time and time again, the third time, "God, I'm still not sure. Can you show me this again?" And again, he does it. If you truly, honestly seek God in your life, he will show up. He will show up time and time and time again. I'd encourage you this week to go back through and read Judges chapter 6 and 7 in their entirety. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip the rest of chapter 6, but there are some amazing stuff in there. God showing up, the Spirit of God showing up, fire, power, all these amazing things happening. But for the sake of time this morning, I'm going to jump to chapter 7 so we can see the victory in this story. So flip over to Judges chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 1. So it says, "Then Jerubbaal, sorry, I'd like even practiced that like three times this morning. That's sad, huh? "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon," so we're talking about Gideon here, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped behind the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley." So finally, he calls on God, God shows. He calls on God, God shows. He calls on God, God shows. And he's like, "Okay, you know what? I'm going to go." He obeys. Exactly what Israel had failed to do, Gideon says, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go defeat the army. I'm going to go defeat the Amalekites, the Midianites. I'm going to do it." But if you're familiar with this story, this is the part that actually gets pretty good pretty fast. Because what happens is God had a message. God wanted Israel to know, he wanted Gideon to know, and now he wants us to know that he will have victory against all odds. There are no odds big enough. There are no odds great enough. There are no walls tall enough. There are no armies big enough. There is no problem big enough that God cannot destroy. He will be victorious against all odds. Gideon and his weak army of 32,000 men camp out. And this is what they're facing. Judges 7:12 says, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." Okay, you get a picture of it? It'd be like if we got everyone who lived in the mountains and we all walked out on the rim and we looked down into San Bernardino and saw the hundreds of thousands of people in San Bernardino and we're like, let's all just march down there and kick their butts. Like, there's no way that's happening. First of all, we're mountain people, okay? But second of all, like, we're talking about tens of thousands of people versus hundreds of thousands of people. And God goes, no, you know what? I've got another plan in mind for you, Gideon. You got 32,000 versus 100,000, 200,000, however many it is. Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell all your men who are scared to go home. So he goes to his men. He says, hey, if anybody here is scared of all those people down there, I wouldn't go. you can go home. 22,000 men go home. Gideon has 10,000. 10,000 men now, 100,000 minimum, couple hundred thousand probably. We're talking about odds there, 10 to 1, 20 to 1 here. 10 men to 1, 20 men to 1. Nobody's winning that fight. God says, you know what? I got a point to make here, Gideon. I will have victory against all odds. Victory is mine. He tells Gideon to take his men down and put them to the test, basically. And you could read about it, about what happens. But basically what happens is that every one of those men minus 300 fail. And God says, I want you to send all the ones that failed home. Send them home. Gideon and 300 men stood looking at this camp of 100,000 plus people. Okay, God has a point to make. So what does Gideon do? Well, at this point, I think he's got no option but to know that God's up to something. We're in chapter 7. Look down at verse 16. Victory against all odds. 300 men versus hundreds of thousands. Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and emptied jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpet also on every side of all the camps and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. These are the enemies. They cried out and fled. The Midianites, and these are the Midianites and the Amalekites, the hundreds of thousands. Verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. Okay, so what happens here if you can't quite pick up the story? Okay, Midian, like in the middle of the night, Gideon breaks his people into three groups, and they just surround this huge camp, okay, of all these people. And they've all got a trumpet in their hand, and they've all got a torch and a jar in their hand. They surround it in the middle of the night. Most everyone's sleeping except for the few men that would have been on watch. And they begin to yell and scream and blow their trumpets, and they break these torches. And what do the Midianites and Amalekites think? They think, we are totally surrounded and outnumbered. Little did they know there's only 300 guys. And so in the middle of the night, in pitch black, in dark, all these guys get up, can't see anything, you know, pull out their swords and just start swinging them around. They annihilate each other. Okay, God, victory against all odds, victory when we don't think it's possible, victory in everything. I wonder how Gideon and the Israelites and all those men responded. You know, the Bible doesn't really talk about how they responded, but man, if I would have been standing there holding that torch and blowing that trumpet and yelling and watched 100,000 men destroy each other, I would have just been like, are you kidding? I mean, honestly, God says, I am going to have victory, and it happens at the snap of his fingers, and not even a single man of Gideon's dies. Man, they had victory in a way that we can never even begin to understand. There is nothing that captures the hearts of a group of people more than victory. When I went to that Dodger game, victory captured the hearts of 60,000. When Gideon won this battle, it captured the heart of his 300 men, probably plus all of the people of Israel. But I want you to know something. God's victory is not just the Old Testament. God's victory is not just a story in history. God's victory is not just something for us to read about that happened long ago. God's victory stands today, and God's victory continues today. Every moment of every day, God is declaring victory in our lives. I think we don't see it sometimes. I think we don't understand the ways that he is blessing us and caring for us and moving in us and working everything out for our good. But God is victorious today and always. He talks about it in the New Testament. You know, we think, man, the Old Testament happened thousands of years ago. It was written to a different group of people. Well, the New Testament is for us today. Listen to some of the things the New Testament declares. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8, 37 through 39. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." We're not just conquerors. We're better than conquerors. There's just not a better English word. We are conquerors. We have victory. "For I am sure," Paul continues to write in Romans, "for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Victory. God is victorious. God will be victorious. Gideon was victorious, Israel was victorious, and in Christ, we too are totally victorious. There is nothing that should set our hearts on fire quicker and faster than victory. Victory by Christ. Hear me this morning. Everyone here that calls on the name of Christ this morning, we win. Not only are we playing on the best team, but guess what? We know the end of the story. We win. Everyone bows at the captain of our team in the end, okay? When he stands and declares victory. Nothing should excite us more. Nothing should be more exhilarating. Nothing should get us riled up more. And nothing should get us out of our seats faster than understanding that we win. I'll tell you what. I come in here this morning thinking about this, working on this all week. And I'll tell you what, I am fired up. You probably see it. I'll try to calm down in a minute, okay? But I want to be real for a second. There's people in this room that come in here this morning not feeling the victory that I feel. People in this room this morning that come in here and, quite frankly, feel defeated. In the middle of a battle that they're having a hard time winning. Feeling like it's a battle that there is just no way that they are going to win. And you know what? If that's you, I want you to know something. I feel victorious, but I get it. I want you to know I understand. I don't doubt that you feel that way. I don't doubt that some of you hurt. I don't doubt that some of you feel defeated. But I would tell you this morning to do as Gideon did. You know, sometimes in a church, to talk about it being okay to doubt or to be frustrated or to be honest is kind of like a thing you don't talk about in church, you know. To actually say, oh, I doubt. I'm not sure about God. I'm not sure what he's doing here. I'm not even sure if God is who I think he is. But you know what? Gideon, God chose Gideon, and Gideon told God, he's like, are you kidding? I've heard the stories, but I don't get it myself. And he confessed to God. He says, I doubt. I don't think this is happening. He confessed his frustration. Where are you, God? I've heard the stories. Where are you? He was truthful with God. He's like, me and my family, have you seen us? We ain't winning this thing, God. But what did God do? God chose, even in Gideon's doubt, to work, because Gideon gave him that opportunity. Gideon said, okay, God, you know what? I hear your word. I hear the stories. I've heard it from my family. I've heard it from my ancestors. I get it. Now here's your chance, God. Show up. And how many times did God show up? 3, 4, if you include the battle. I guess you should probably include that one. God brought Gideon to a place. Understand this. If you're in this place right now where you're like, man, I don't feel this victory. I feel like I am losing. I do not feel like I am playing on the best team. I feel like I'm playing on the worst team. If that's you right now, if you feel that way, man, look at what God did to Gideon. God brought Gideon to the place where there is no chance in human terms he could win. No chance. No chance he could win. 300 versus 100,000. 300 mountain men versus, you know, all the people in San Bernardino. Like, think about that, man. And Gideon's just like, okay, God, let's do it. God shows up. Against all odds, God had victory. Against all odds, victory can be yours today in Christ. You just got to give God that opportunity like Gideon did. There is nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm not sure. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I need you. I need help. I'm doubting right now. There is nothing wrong with that, man. If you have that soft heart and you say, God, I need you. I need it. Man, I believe he will show up if you give him that chance. I did this series not because I wanted to pick on anyone from this church or to pick on us from this church, but because it's important to me. In fact, I preached a message similar to this probably 6 or 7 months ago before I was even the pastor here. I preached it to many of you who were here. It's because it's important. Because we cannot be lukewarm Christians. We cannot be cold Christians in a world that needs to see somebody who's different. They need to see in our hearts fire. They need to see that we care about what we talk about. Not that we just drag ourselves into church and mosey in and throw ourselves on a pew. Man, they need to see that something in here is real. You know why we come here, what the bottom line is? I mean, yeah, we come here to worship. We come here to learn. But you know what, man? This should be a celebration. Every week, man, like when the Dodgers won, man, we should be getting out of our seats every week and going, you know what? I win today. I win. That's how we should leave when we leave here. I win. Everybody else who's not in here, they lose. I win. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let God revive your hearts in that victory this morning. Victory is ours. Victory is yours. You just got to take it. I'm going to calm down for a second here as we go to a couple of moments of communion. We come to communion every week because no matter what we're talking about, no matter what we're doing in the church, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus on the cross. It's about remembering his death. It's about proclaiming the truth. And so right now what I want to ask of you is, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to come to communion. But what I would like to ask right now is that communion right now would be a time about your heart. Where is your heart? Is your heart cold? Are you lukewarm? If it is, then deal with that. The Bible says that communion is for believers, and that as believers, we should come in a worthy manner. That means you take a moment to reflect on what's going on. What is going on in my life? What's going on in my heart? What do I need to deal with right now? So as we're quiet for a few moments, it's time to pray. Time to ask God what work he wants to do in our hearts, what things we need to deal with, what things we need to confess. And then now, when you feel like you're ready to come up and remember Christ by taking the juice and the bread as symbols of his blood being spilled and his body being broken, come up and grab them, take them back at your seat. I also like to remind you that if there's somebody next to you who maybe has a physical problem or anything like that, please grab it for them and take it back for them as just a gesture of the loving family that we are. If this morning you're not a believer, but something touched your heart, then I would encourage you. There's no special formula. There's no magic prayer. Man, it's just surrender. I'm following you, Jesus. Forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for me and you're risen again. And then you can join us in this family, in this pursuit of God and Christ together. And as a believer, you can take communion with us. I'm going to pray. We're going to go to a couple of minutes of quiet while we all take a moment to pray, to think, to reflect on our hearts and where we're at. Then when you're prepared, come up and take communion. And then we're going to go into a time of worship. And this should not be a time of quiet worship. This should be a time where we are declaring our victory in Christ this morning. Amen. Let me pray. God, there is something special and powerful and moving and motivating about victory. God, today, make this a reality in our hearts. God, every single one of us can think victory. But God, not all of us can own it. This morning in people's hearts, God, may they own it. May they own that victory that they have in you. May they own victory over their struggle. May they own victory over their pain. May they own victory over their sin. God, victory today in all of our hearts. Lord, I pray in these moments as we go to a time of reflection, communion, God, Lord, I pray that this would just be a time where we would look into our own hearts. God, that you would work in us. God, if our hearts are lukewarm, our hearts are cold, God, Lord, we just pray you would right now set us on fire. God, if there are people in this room who do not feel that victory but feel that defeat, God, I pray this morning by your Spirit, you would declare victory in their hearts. God, that they would feel that fire welling up inside of them, that well you call living water that springs up, God, to eternal life. God, work that out in all of our hearts. Lord, you are truly a good God. We thank you for declaring victory over this world, declaring victory over sin, and declaring victory over each one of us as your children. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.